Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill, unto thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Every now and then I like to take a passage such as this and break it down and help us to get a better understanding of what the Lord is trying to say through this to us through the Psalms and through the other passages that and the beautiful poetry that comes from passages such as this. The 43rd Psalm is a relatively short psalm in the Scriptures, but even though it's a brief psalm, it's very potent. And David is trying to tell us that we can praise God, that we can feel at home with God, and that we can show devotion to God and should show devotion to God in our lives. There are several things that this passage tells us, and this is what I want to talk about tonight. And those things are, God will judge us fairly. Men, in reality, are deceitful. Real strength is found in God. That we need to take time to be holy. That we need to discuss our altar, our presence before God. That God can give us genuine joy. And that God gives us our spiritual health. So I want us to look at each one of these points briefly, and maybe it will help us understand and be able to improve upon our relationship with our God. Number one, God will judge us fairly. Now, you know, if a lot of us have in our minds God the judge, the old man with the gavel in his hand just waiting to blast that gavel down upon us when we sin. But that's what we see when we think in our mind of God the judge. But I want to tell you tonight, my friends, we should be exuberant to know that the one who made us will judge us. Our God is a fair God. Our God is a just God, and our God is an impartial God. And you know, we don't always get that when we stand before a judge here, do we? We don't always get impartiality. We don't always get fairness. You know, we remember, a lot of us are, and Terry and I particularly, are fans of Gunsmoke. We have some Gunsmoke fans in here. Yeah. Y'all remember Gunsmoke, every time Marshall Dillon catches the bad guy, he's going to say, I'll see to it that you get a fair trial. Now, what that really means is you're going to hang, but we're going to go about it the right way. That's usually what it winds up happening. But, you know, and we have in our justice system, we have basically promised everyone a fair trial. It don't always happen, folks. It don't always happen. So we need to find a fair judge when we stand before the final judge, because the final judge gives us a final destination. And there will be no reprieves. There will be no opportunity to go through it again. When that gavel comes down, it's down and that's it for all eternity. So we need to know that our judge will be fair. Now, we know that we're going to have to give an account to God. Paul tells us this, Romans 14:12. Each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And since we know that our Heavenly Father always does the right thing, we can depend upon impartiality of having our Creator to be our judge in the final hour. No bias, no prejudice, and no partiality. Because as Paul said in Romans 2, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. Now you may say, well, you know, that thought sounds good on the surface. It does, doesn't it? But it all sounds like justice. When I stand before God, I don't want justice. I want mercy. Because if I get justice, I don't have a chance. You don't have a chance if we have to stand before justice only. We think within ourselves, where's the mercy? Because when we stand before God, we need mercy. Because not a one of us can earn that spot in heaven. Well, let's go back to the first verse again. Judge me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Now, that's King James writing there. And this is another one of those situations. And y'all think I pick on King James Bible a lot, and I guess I do. But this is another one of those situations where it really doesn't tell it like it is. Other versions uses the word vindicate for this word judge. And that's a closer translation because you go back to the Hebrew word for judge or for this word that's used here. And the Hebrew word is shafat. And it means to defend, to reason, and to deliver. And when you read this verse in that light, you can read it like, oh Lord, deliver me. Oh Lord, defend me. Which is actually what it's saying. Because when we think, judge me, we think, uh-oh, this could not have a good ending. But when you look at it in this light, which is really the way it is, because that's what the original language uses it as, this should give us hope. This should give us an opportunity to be relieved at the fact that we have a God that is on our side when we stand before Him. And you know, we have to understand in our own mind that when we stand before God in judgment, it is not going to be a happy time for Him to condemn us. He will want to save us. Now we should know that because of the things that He has done to secure our salvation already. So we don't stand before God with the big gavel waiting to swing it hard. We will stand before God who loves us, who wants to give us mercy, and who wants to deliver us. Because that's what God is all about. And our gratitude should overflow because we have a holy God and not a weak and sinful man that will be in charge on Judgment Day. The second thing that this verse talks about is the deceitfulness of men. It's one of the first things it says. Actually, it's the second thing that it says. You see, the problem for us is that our own works and our own deeds are in focus. We all know what we do. We all know when we make mistakes, and we all know when we go against God. Even though we may try to cover it up, we may try to hide that fact, we may try to get around that fact some way, each and one of us know when we do that. Psalm 43 reminds us that in contrast with the honesty and the fairness of God, we deal with men who are deceitful. We deal with men who are shallow. We deal with men who are unjust in their thinking and in their actions. Jeremiah describes this type of people in Jeremiah chapter 9. Beginning with verse 4. He says, everyone take heed to his neighbor. Do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak in lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. And this, like it or not, is really the kind of people we deal with every day when we step outside these walls and out of the walls of our home and deal with people in the world. That's the kind of people we generally have to deal with. And they may look so sweet and they may look so innocent. But in reality, according to Jeremiah here, this is what we're dealing with. Because men are deceitful and men can be deceitful. And you see, that's what David is trying to tell us, that when we deal with God, we never have to worry about that. We never have to worry about deceitfulness and unfairness and shallowness, because God is always going to do the right thing. He is always going to say the right thing. He is always going to be the right God. It is impossible for God to lie, and it's difficult for us at times to be honest. So this is another thing that David is trying to get across to us, the contrast between dealing with God and dealing with man. Then he tells us something else. He says, our real strength lies in the Lord. When we fill our lives with concern for each other, and when we build a strong spiritual resolve to live our lives in a godly way, the mundane pleasures of this life will mean nothing to us anymore. If we can fill our lives with spirituality, worldliness will just disappear and vanish from our lives. Now, this is not trying to tell us that we need to avoid all worldly things, because, you know, we live in a world, a physical world. We depend on the physical things of this life to support us, to sustain us, and to keep us going. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about following. This is talking about basically it becoming a master. If we allow worldliness to become a master, when our real strength is found in God, our real strength is concentrating and working on godly matters, we can rise to great heights and overcome worldliness in our lives. Then this passage tells us that we need to take time to be holy. Because the result of that, if we don't, is that heaven will pass us by. You know, only those who live for Jesus can die in the Lord. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way, but it's a fact. Only those who live for Jesus can die in the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, he stands before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 12, he tells them, and he tells us today, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is the only salvation that we can have is coming to God. We have to come to God. And I love what John writes in Revelation 14 and verse 13. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And that chimes in with what I just said. You have to live for Christ to die in the Lord. There is no other way it can work. And you know, one of Satan's best tools is to get us so involved in life that we will forget God in the process. We become so overwhelmed with the pursuit of physical things, money, fame, possessions, that we lose all spiritual concern about our soul and about the concern about the spirituality of other people. And that's what David says we need to be aware of. We need to be sure that we find our strength in God and not look forward in worldliness. And then David mentions the altar. He said in verse 4, then I will go unto the altar of God. According to Hebrews 1 and verse 3, our altar is the place where we meet God. And that, of course, is at the cross. This is where we meet our Lord. He went to the cross for us. You know, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. You've heard other preachers say it, that we need to get behind the cross of Christ. We need to stand by the cross of Christ. We need to be at the foot of the cross. We got a song in the book called At the Foot of the Cross. That's where we need to be, because that's where we meet God. at the cross of Jesus. Because without it, we could not meet God. We could not communicate with God. We could not be a part of God if it were not for the cross. Jesus tasted death for every man. And He did it at the cross. So the cross is our refuge. And it is the altar that we meet God. Then He mentions the fact that when all this takes place, when we develop this attitude in life, that then we will have a spiritual joy. You know, we live in a time where we pay comedians to make us laugh. And we have some really good comedians out there. Some of them can actually tell a joke without using profanity and getting ugly with us. There's actually a few of them out there. They're hard to find, but they're out there. And you know, laughter is a great medicine, isn't it? It makes us feel better when we're blue. It'll lift us up when we're down. And it's a great medicine. And it gives us joy, really, because it makes us happy. But you know, this will never take the place of real joy, fervent joy, that comes from being a part of the family of God. You know, Peter explains this jubilant feeling that we need to have every day in our lives in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. Let me read that to you. That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, we are allowed to look ahead. You know, people who have no relationship with God, they can't look ahead in their lives. All they see at the end of their life is a metal box that they'll be placed in and put in the ground. And to them, that's life. That's the end of life. We can go farther than that because of who we are and who we belong to. And knowing the fact that when this life is over, our life is not over, that we will continue and we can continue forever in heaven, that should give us this inexpressible joy that Peter is talking about here. Our life will not be ended. That it can continue, and it can be a wonderful existence. And we can have that joy, again, through God. And that is far better than anything you'll ever hear coming out of Comedy Central. This spiritual joy also gives us something else. It gives us the spiritual health that is also mentioned here in Psalm 43. Spiritual health. That includes one thing in particular. Peace. Peace that surpasses all human comprehension. You know, we have heard that verse 1,000 times. The peace that passes all understanding. And every day, a person in this room that can understand that. It's impossible to understand that. Because it says right here, it is unsurpassable. Paul says the peace of God surpasses all understanding. You cannot comprehend it, just like you cannot comprehend heaven. The mind is not capable of doing that. And this peace comes from unfathomed love of God because of what He has done for us. Because of what He is doing for us, and because of what He will do for us. This Psalm of David should really give us a boost. It should really help us to press on to higher ground. It should really give us a determination to do, as Paul wrote to Timothy, wrote to Titus 2 and verse 12, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because these are the things that it takes to get this reward. This is the lifestyle that we must lead to have this end. So I ask you tonight, do you have this peace? Do you have that great appreciation of God and what He has already done, what He is doing, and what He will do for you as His child? Do you find peace and calmness in the fact that you will stand before this particular one who loves you so much, who sent His Son to die for you, who has given you an avenue to remove sin from your life, who wants you to be with Him for all eternity in heaven? Does that not make you feel joyful? It should. Tonight, if you find that this isn't a part of your life, it's because there's something wrong with your life. That you have allowed something to step in and get in the way of your relationship with God so that He will not be able to look at you with mercy. And if that be the case, start over. Confess that wrong. Get it out of your life and begin again. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, give your life to the Lord and start developing this wonderful relationship that we can have with God. It can be yours if you'll just want it and accept it. So tonight, remember the things that David has said in this passage. It should help us be better Christians. And even though David didn't know anything about a Christian when he wrote this, he was writing it to us. And we can be closer to God. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.